Thank you. Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. Glad to have you here with us. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of these bulletins, just slip your hand up and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. Make sure they see your hand. And if you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there as always. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be going through the book of Jeremiah this week, Jeremiah chapter number 10. Hope you can make it out for that. We've got the sword drills right after church, right after lunch essentially, 1 o'clock right here for all the kids. You want to do sword drills, Bible memory, and trivia. Show up here for that at 1 o'clock. It's always a good time there, so hope you can make it out for that. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of September. So, Greenville continuing to just do an awesome job out there. Lots of souls getting saved and baptized. So, I saw that it was Karis that got baptized last week. So, that's a little extra special, I'm sure, for Brother Carter, who's leading that ministry out there. But they're doing a really good work. Let's count up if you have any salvations to report for the week that haven't been counted yet. Just slip your hand up. Yes, sir.
Two on Thursday.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else have anything to report? All right. Very good. We got the offering totals received through the month of September down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. So I added what we've received down at the bottom. We had a couple people that requested some prayers recently. Bubba Padgett is a relative of Mrs. Doty's. I forget the exact relation, but we prayed for him in the past, and now he's I believe he's hospitalized. He's on a respirator. So they're requesting our prayers. And then Mrs. Brittany's brother, Brandon, is recovering from surgery, right? But he has, what's DVT?
Deep vein thrombosis.
Deep vein thrombosis. Okay.
He's been released out of the hospital, but he's still not being able to move, and he's, like, under watch because the doctor said that it's, like, critical that it can just turn out to, like, if that swells again, it can go straight to his heart. And
yeah. Is he diabetic too, by chance? Or no?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. We'll pray for Brandon, for his full health and recovery, and then Jose. I forgot who requested to add Jose. Who requested Jose Guzman? I took it. I wrote it down. It was in church maybe 2 weeks ago. Okay. Well, we will pray for Jose Guzman because I wrote it down. I don't recall who brought it up. Recovering from a stroke and possibly has cancer. So we will pray for Jose. And then, of course, we added Brother Preston. Many of you know what's going on with that situation. And then Brother Josh just handed me this prayer request this morning for his uncle. Tony Hill has complications from surgery for renal cancer, and he's hospitalized, his temperature's rising, and he may need surgery to remove an entire kidney. So that's obviously a very serious problem that he's dealing with there. So Tony Hill, please pray for Brother Josh's uncle with his cancer and surgery. And spiking temperature. Does anyone have any other updates to the prayer list? Yes, sir.
I tried to call him to get better clarification, but he didn't answer. But through text, I talked to my Uncle Charles.
Yeah.
Number was looking really good, and I think he's supposed to go see the doctor and get all the
Okay, so he got like the initial results that the number looked like it's low or whatever, it's supposed to be good, but he's going to go follow up and have a consultation about moving forward. But that's good news. So Charles Stover has that aggressive prostate cancer and has a good report. We'll find out more details when he gets the details from his doctor, but the initial report is that the numbers look good. So we're happy to hear that. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for updating. Does anyone have any other updates for people who are on the prayer list? Yes, sir. Yes, it is. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly. Yes, Carlos has been visiting occasionally as his work brings him here, but he goes to Steadfast in Fort Worth, and really great guy. He's been church member there for a long time, and this is his father. That's his dad that is dealing with the stroke recovery and possibly has cancer. So thank you for sparking my brain on that one. I don't know why I couldn't. Well, my brain's been a little bit slow, so forgive me. And then down at the bottom, churches and pastors, pray for Pastor Anderson from Faithful Word Baptist Church, which, interestingly enough, was just in Greenville on Thursday. And this ties in with our September challenge. So if you notice, I put here the challenge for this month is to attend church 3 times a week. This is geared for people who don't normally come to all the services. This is the challenge is to try to push yourself to get out to more. And I mentioned previously there's prizes if you attend 4 services per week. And if you went to the church plant on Thursday, you would have been there to hear Pastor Anderson preach a sermon for the church. It was kind of it was an unannounced visit. He was visiting family and ended up being here to then preach the service on Thursday night. So anyhow, that was really good. We went up there, so I know who did and who didn't come up to the church plant. So don't try telling me that you've been going to all the 4 services if you went there, because I know the truth of the matter. But we'll pray for him and his church and his family. And then, of course, church attendance. I preached on this last week. If you weren't here, I recommend listening to the sermon I preached about the importance of church. It really is important. And I encourage you to increase the amount of times you go to church, as it is a vital part of our spiritual life. The next men's preaching class is going to take place on October 12th. So we had a great turnout yesterday. A lot of men showed up, heard a lot of great sermons, and I'm really encouraged that people want to learn how to preach. If you're a man, you're welcome to come and attend. You must be a soul winner, so you must be a talker. You must be someone who's already preaching the gospel to come and preach at these events. But the men are welcome still to come in and listen and learn, even if you don't preach a sermon. Just be prepared. 5 to 15 minutes is kind of going to be the standard going forward. It all just depends on how much time we have and how many people plan on preaching. Before I continue any further announcements, I don't want to forget about this. There's some free items up for grabs in the foyer. So many of you know Miss Juana. She's been visiting here quite a bit, but she's now going to the church plant in Greenville, and she works at Walmart, and apparently there's a bunch of items that they were getting rid of, I don't know the whole story, the details behind it, but she was able to bring in some brand new clothing that was just donated. So you can go through the box that has stuff. I mean, there's men's stuff, I don't even know all the stuff that's in there. But it's literally like got the tags on it still. It's brand new stuff. So please go through, help yourself to whatever you'd like. And then there's a few other things in bags that came from my house that are used. Some blankets and stuff. I don't know what's in there. If you want any of that stuff, you're welcome to that as well. But that stuff is used. The other stuff is new. So excuse me, help yourself to whatever you'd like after the service. All right, Bible memory passage. We're on Hebrews chapter 12, week 9. If you could quote this word perfect without making any errors before the deadline, you'll be able to earn a prize for that. Is there anyone here this morning that completed one of the tasks, one of the challenges, one of the Bible memory passages that give prizes, and you did not receive your prize? Because I gave some out last week, and I was thinking I might be pretty close to complete with distributing them. Don't be shy if you completed any of the things that was prize worthy. Yes. Was it the soul winning, the June challenge? Okay, we've got prizes in that room. I'll let you know what we gave for that. So just stick around and we'll get you taken care of there. Is there anyone else? We had the visitor challenge. We had the digital detox. Thank you. And that June soul winning one, where we try to give the gospel to someone every day of the month. And then there was Hebrews 11, was the Bible memory, two different parts for that. So anyhow, if you didn't want to raise your hand, but you want to come and see me after service, that's fine too. We've got prizes for you if you completed any of those things and didn't get a prize. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there at the bottom of the page. And that's about it for our announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who could lead us in our next song.
Just going to grab him. I was like, oh, you thought of me. Thanks.
unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the street gate.
All right, you'll have to forgive me for my throat this morning. I'm going to do my best to be clear, and I hope that you could all hear me well. I'm equipped with cough drops and tea and everything else. So, anyhow, the subject matter for this morning, it's another real simple thing. I've been going through a lot of real simple doctrines lately, and this kind of dovetails on the sermon I was preaching about faith without works, as well as working out your own salvation, those two passages. It's really important that we have this down, of course, as believers. Salvation is the number one thing. It's the most important thing. And the title of my sermon this morning is called Unsaved Christians. Unsaved Christians, you could say. Some people might have a problem with that title. Say, well, then they're not a Christian if they're not saved. Yeah, I know, I get it. But there's definitely a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that are not saved. Right, and just generally speaking, when you just talk about Christians in general, there are so many Christians that are not saved. And I really want to drive home this point. And I think this will have a bigger impact on people who are not used to going soul winning or haven't gone soul winning very much, that you understand this point, because this is really important. And I'm going to show you some proofs. We're going to go through some examples of a whole bunch of different people that will call themselves Christians and why they're not saved. But this is super important, and I wish I learned this lesson way earlier on after I got saved. And I've shared this testimony many times in the past, and I'll just briefly cover it again. You know, when I got saved, I thought I was stupid and I didn't understand salvation, which I didn't understand salvation, but that it was kind of like I was the dumb one. Everyone else already had this figured out. You had all these Christians all over the place going to church, serving the Lord. You know, I'm looking at Christianity as the broad spectrum of just everyone. Sure, there's different denominations, but I was just like, yeah, but they're all serving Christ. They're all Christians. And that was my mindset. And when I got saved, great, cool. Now I am a Christian. Now I'm a believer. Now this is, you know, this was new for me and it was exciting and I love being saved, but I was very ignorant on all the differences and how serious the differences were, to the point to where there are actually a lot less people saved than you might think. A lot less people saved. And it took, for many years, I didn't know the difference. I didn't see that. I didn't think there was much of a difference. It was just kind of like, yeah, sure, whatever. But hey, at least you're following Christ, right? At least you believe. And all these people say they believe in Jesus. But understanding what it is that makes someone saved and unsaved, and really, you know, obviously I knew I was saved because I put my trust in Jesus. And I just assumed that everyone else was also putting all of their trust in Jesus as their Savior. But of course, that's without talking to them, without going into detail, without anything else. And let's face it, most people, I would say at least most people like me, who didn't get plugged into a good church, who was saved, why are you really going to go that far into what someone believes more than just like, well, hey, are you a Christian? Oh, cool, well, I'm a Christian too, right? And that's, for many people, that's good enough. And you feel comfortable and you feel satisfied with that answer. But I'll tell you what, if you care about their soul and if you actually understand that just because someone might give you that answer, it doesn't mean that they are saved. And we need to take that to heart. And we started off here in Matthew chapter 7. And interestingly enough, this is one of the passages that people who believe you have to do works to be saved will turn to. And I love it when I'm talking to someone about this and trying to preach the gospel to them, and they say, yeah, well, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'll gladly turn to Matthew chapter 7. Because it doesn't teach what you think it teaches. And people who want to tell you that, like, no, faith isn't enough. No, you've got to do works. You've got to do something else. You've got to be baptized. You know, anything they tell you, no, there's more to it than just that. They love to turn to this passage. Look at verse number 21 of Matthew 7. The Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is where I'm, you know, kind of getting my title. Hey, there's unsaved Christians. There are people out there that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to be calling on the right Lord in that sense, saying, you know, like, hey, God, God of the Bible, Jehovah, right? Or Jesus. They're going to be calling out, Lord, Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord. But not everyone is going to be admitted. So there's going to be a lot of people that call themselves Christians, a lot of people who are looking to the Lord that are not saved. It's not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, now look at, here's what they say. These are the ones saying, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name? Hey, haven't we been preaching in your name? I mean, I've been dedicating, I've been serving you, God, by prophesying in your name, in the name of Jesus. And how many people are claiming the name of Jesus today? A ton of people are. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And in the context here, this is talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven, being saved. And this lines up perfectly with the analogy that I like to give people, or not the analogy, but the situation that I like to give people, which tests what is in your heart to be saved. And what I often do, and those of you who go out souling with me know I use this frequently, if I were to drop dead today, right, just if I just had a heart attack and I died, and I met face to face with God, and God said, hey, why should I let you into heaven? Or here, why should you enter the kingdom of heaven? Whatever my response is where my faith is. Why should I let you in? Why should you get to come into heaven? Well, Lord, Lord, hey, haven't I prophesied in your name? Lord, I was a pastor of a Baptist church. I preach Jesus every week. I tried to help people. Haven't I? Well, I don't know if I've never really cast out a devil. Okay, but this is what some people are saying. Hey, haven't we cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works. Okay, that's a pretty broad statement. Haven't I done a bunch of works for you, God? Now, if I'm saying these things to God as to why he should let me enter into heaven, where is my faith? It's right here. It's on me. I did this, but haven't I done that? Haven't I done this? Lord, haven't I done these works? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But look, I did all this stuff for you. I never even knew you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, depart from me. Now, the people that want to use this and say, oh, see, look, it's works. How do you derive works out of this? They're doing the works. And he's saying, I never knew you. This also destroys the doctrine where people will say, well, yeah, you're saved by faith, but then you could lose it if you're not doing the works. Well, here they're doing the works. And on top of that, he said, I never knew you. It's not that, like, he didn't say, I used to know you. I knew you at one time. I knew you when you came to me in faith. No, he says, I never knew you. Never. Never means never. He's not lying. He's not choosing his words poorly here. This is the word of God. This is Jesus speaking. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ah, but see, they work iniquity. Yeah, everyone works iniquity. And they're trying to get in by their own righteousness. But their own righteousness isn't going to be enough. It's not going to cut it because they're also sinners. Unsaved Christians, you say, well, but doesn't everyone believe that? No, most people don't. Most people will argue with you and say that that's not how you're saved. And I've got some different categories here of people who call themselves Christians. We're going to start with some real easy ones like the cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's False Witnesses. They are truly cults. They have men that have been lifted up and started their religion, and it's based off of that man. And that man is not Jesus. For the Mormons, it's Joseph Smith. He's the founder and the creator of that religion. And the teachings they follow, is it from the Bible? No. It's from the Book of Mormon. It's from this other book that Joseph Smith supposedly got from an angel. And it was an angel. It was a fallen angel. The devil, right? Doctrines of devils is what they preach, and what they believe is what he's received. He was a false prophet, which could be proven over and over and over again. I preached this entire sermon against Mormonism and how the Bible says you could know if a prophet is a false prophet. If he says something in the name of the Lord and he prophesies something and that doesn't come to pass, then 100% you know that it wasn't the Lord. And that guy's false and he's claiming the name of the Lord and it's not coming to pass, hey, watch out, man, that's a false prophet. And Joseph Smith has done that countless times because the guy was a charlatan. And if you know anything about his past before he started his own cult, he already was a crook. He already was someone who was deceiving people, trying to sell, you know, hidden treasure maps and special glasses, like all the things that he had done in his life as a charlatan. Just he continued to do those things, except now he added religion to it. He says, ah, people are a lot more gullible if they just want to believe whatever. I could just tell them this stuff in the name of the Lord. And, oh, you guys, everyone's had it all wrong, but we got it right. And appeals to that desire in man, and probably the pride of man, to want to know things that other people don't know and make you feel real special above everyone else. See, the difference is, we know some things that people don't know, but we strive to make sure everybody knows what that stuff is. And it's not complicated, and it's not hidden, it's right there. It's right there in front of your face. This isn't occult knowledge, and this isn't something that you have to be granted special access to and wear special underwear and you get in and have the secret handshake, and then you go behind the curtain, and then you're going to hear something new, and oh, wow, now I can understand. And look, it sounds like ridiculous, sounds like a joke. That's what they do. Like, what I am saying to you is what the Mormons do and what they practice. Now, they will never talk about any of that stuff when they show up to your door and they want to talk about it. They avoid it like the plague. It is really hard to pin a Mormon down on the crazy things that their church teaches and believes. But what I'm saying to you is not hyperbole. It is what they believe. It's not stated the way they'd like it stated, but it's what they believe. But at the end of the day, going back to, because I don't want to just continue to go on and on about the whole religion, both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, what they have, in turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what they have is another Jesus. So I'm talking about unsaved Christians. I just want to talk about a few things that are critical, that are essential, that if you got this wrong, you can't be saved. And we're starting with, if you have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible, than the Son of God, than the triune God, you have a different Jesus, and that any other Jesus can't save you. You can't just come up with a name or a God or whatever and call it Jesus and say, oh yeah, but see this, you know, I'm saved because of Jesus. It doesn't work. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Messiah. And what the Mormons have done and what Jehovah's Witnesses have done was create another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here with these believers at Corinth is he's trying to strengthen them and warn them about people who are very subtle and very sneaky and are going to try to come in and lead them astray with tales of another Jesus. And they're going to talk about Jesus as if it's the same Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. And they're going to try to pervert the Word of God and pervert the good doctrine and introduce things that is going to be in the name of Jesus, but it's false. And he doesn't want them being deceived by another Jesus. And he's saying, look, you've received what's true. We've given you the truth. And if someone else starts coming in and starts saying, no, no, this isn't quite right, it's not exactly as it is, you need to reject that and say, no, because it sounds like you're preaching another Jesus. The other Jesus that the Mormons teach and Jehovah's Witness is one that's not deity. They both teach that Jesus Christ was just a man. Or an angel, like Jehovah's Witnesses, literally believe he's what, Gabriel? Michael the Archangel? Yeah, I always forget which angel they think that Jesus was. They also don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead in his flesh, because they think he got another body that he rose in. That just looked like his other body, which is another blasphemous thing to say. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, rose from the grave, and he rose in his body, clearly. But to say, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses will go as far to corrupt the very Word of God. See, Mormons, what they do to corrupt the Word of God is they say, hey, we use the King James Bible, but then everything they teach is from the Book of Mormon. So they've just got a whole nother book. They say it's another testament of Jesus Christ. And it's not another testament. Joseph Smith, he's the death of the testator. Man, you got a big problem there. Because the guy was a fraud. But they have another book, but what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is what they've done is they just go in and corrupt the Bible and change it. So John 1:1, as many of us know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very strong passage pointing to the deity of Christ, pointing to the Trinity, pointing to the fact that, hey, in the beginning was the Word was with God, meaning there's two, and the Word was God, meaning there's one, right? And that's how the Trinity works. You've got three. There's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, is what the Bible says. And what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do in their New World Translation Bible, obviously that's too clear to say that in the beginning was the Word, was with God, the Word was God. So all they do, instead of adding a book, they add a letter. And hey, this is why the Bible versions matter. Amen. They matter tremendously. One letter, the first letter of the alphabet, A. That's all they put in there, A. And it means a world of difference. Because their book says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Oh, see, look, he wasn't God. He was just a God, because there's gods many and lords many, and that's how they explain it. Yeah, but when you pin them down and say, yeah, but when the Bible says there's gods many and lords many, it's talking about devils. The lowercase g God is always talking about devils in the Bible. It's talking about nothing is good with other gods. So is Jesus one of those other gods? No, they don't have an answer for that. It's another Jesus. Any Jesus that's not the triune God is another Jesus, plain and simple. And it's a Jesus that can't save. Whether you're calling Michael the Archangel, Michael the Archangel can't save your soul. Jesus, the man only, also can't save your soul. It's God manifest in the flesh that saves your soul. Now, those ones are pretty easy, and I think most Christians historically, even the other Christians that aren't saved, it's easy to identify Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses as cults for this extremely fundamental, basic reason, right? So I don't want to spend too much more time on that. I hope you get it, like how far removed they are to where they've got a Bible that only they use, by the way, too. Like, we use a King James Bible. King James Bible has been around for 400 years and is definitely not only used by even Baptists. It's used far and wide and was at one point used by everybody because it was the standard. Still is the standard, but it was the Bible. It was the Holy Bible. There weren't different versions of the Bible. It was the Bible. And it wasn't until much more recently in modern times that you have the whole slew of perversions out there that we see today. But the New World Translation, that is a Jehovah's Witness Bible, because it is literally changed in the areas that contradict their doctrine. That is cultish. That is cult-like. That is a sign of a cult. Oh, we're going to take this established faith. Oh, but we're going to change it to fit what we want it to say. It's pretty bold. I'm surprised people don't see through it. But let's move to where I really want to spend the vast majority of my time. I have other denominations here listed. I'm going to just cover them briefly. But Catholicism is probably the biggest one. It's the biggest one in the United States of America that we have to deal with. And it's going to cover all of the issues of why they're unsaved, even though they call themselves Christians. And you know what? It's funny because Catholics also used to never refer to themselves as Christian. The question would always be, are you Christian or Catholic? And this is more modern. I've seen more and more and more now that Catholics are saying, oh no, I'm Christian too. And they're identifying as Christian in that broad sense, as opposed to saying, no, 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 I'm Catholic. And look, don't deceive yourself into thinking the friends, family members, whoever you have that are Catholics are saved. If they are Catholic in their belief, they are not saved. And I'm careful with my words because, of course, there's the possibility that someone can call themselves a Catholic or someone can attend a Catholic church, but still themselves are saved because someone else led them to Christ. Of course, that's a possibility. But if they are believing the Catholic doctrine, if they're believing the Catholic teaching on salvation, certainly they are absolutely not saved. And if they're even attending a Catholic church, I would heavily question their salvation. Doesn't mean they're absolutely not, but I would just say, like, I mean, I would not want to rest easy knowing that some family member or some friend that I know is going to a Catholic church. I would be really trying to show them the difference, because there has to be a difference in what you believe to get saved. There's many people you talk to, and they don't really see and understand the difference. And it'd be like, you know, a lot of people could be very agreeable and just kind of open. And then you might talk to them. And these type of people, there's people out there that could be kind of agreeable with almost everything. And we need to be aware about that when we go out trying to preach the truth, because people who are just kind of like, oh, yeah, I could see what you're saying. Yeah, that sounds right. You know, like, but there comes a point in salvation you have to make a choice. You have to be able to say, this is right, and by virtue of this being right, this is wrong. And some people don't like saying anything's wrong, right? So people say, well, I don't want to judge anything. I can't judge anything. You know, like, look, you have to judge. You have to make a judgment call. You have to judge what's true and what's not true. You have to judge. You have to put your faith in something. Like, you actually have to put your faith in something. You can't just hear something and say, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. You have to put your trust in that. You have to put your faith in the gospel. You have to trust and say, look, Jesus is the only way. It's not church tradition. It's not church fathers. It's not the Holy Catholic Church, which is the unholy Catholic Church. It's not any of those things. It's not how good of a life I live. It's not how well I obey the commandments. None of that has anything to do with it. It's one thing and one thing alone. It's Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again from the dead for me. And all of my trust and all of my faith is being put in him. And that is it. And I'm going to stake everything on what he did. So if I were to be confronted face to face with God, he said, why should I let you in the kingdom of heaven? I would say, because Jesus. Because Jesus did it all. That's it. And you know what? God would have to welcome me in then. Because that's what the Bible says. God can't lie. Now, whenever I represent other people, other beliefs, other faiths, I like to try to grab some evidence, something that comes from them, because I don't like being misrepresented, and I don't think anyone likes being misrepresented. And if we're trying to reach people, which I hope that at some point this sermon does reach somebody that might be wrong about salvation, to see the errors. Oh, good night. Was that 5 seconds? I think I'm good. What's going to happen? I'm going to get sick? You like that? So I've got a couple of things here, a couple articles. I copied and pasted. And these are from, now, there's Catholic websites out there, but I didn't want to just copy some guy somewhere that has a website, no matter how popular or mainstream it might be or how many visits it gets. I really do try to get directly from sources. So what I did was I copied and pasted some stuff from Catholic churches. Because at least I could say, hey, these, you know, they're being governed by their own authorities. And the Catholic Church is something that my understanding is they're not independent, right? Like, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. We don't have anyone monitoring what we teach and what we preach here and saying, well, you're not, you can't do that. Right. Well, no, yeah, we can. Absolutely, we can. We believe what we want here because we're independent. But the Catholic Church, you can't do that. Like, if a Catholic Church started teaching something contrary to Catholicism doctrine, they're going to be excommunicated as a church. They're okay, you're not Catholic anymore, and all your Catholic rites and whatever, you're done. That was kind of the big thing with Martin Luther and all the reformers, the people who tried to change the Catholic Church. They got kicked out, and they said, you're not Catholic. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest who wanted to stay a Catholic priest, but saw some areas of difference in the doctrine that was being taught compared to what he believed the Bible said, and they kicked him out for it. And he started Lutheranism, which, by the way, Lutherans aren't saved either. We'll get into that if we have time in a little bit. So, I have some sources, and I just want you to hear this from what they say so that no one can deceive themselves into thinking like, well, I mean, they're still Christians. No, they're not. Not in the sense of they're definitely not saved. And they're not even following Christ because they don't even know what Christ teaches if they don't even know how to be saved. So here's what one of the websites says. This is from a church in Naperville, Illinois. The church teaches that salvation to eternal life is God's will for all people. That's true. That's true. They're not Calvinist in that regard, right? And that God grants it to sinners as a free gift. That's also true. And this is why, you know, I want to go through this, because they'll say a lot of things that are true. You got to be able to spot the perversion that makes it completely different from what we believe. So on the surface, and when they say certain things, you might hear them be like, well, that doesn't sound quite right, but the rest of this sounds real good. They say it's free. They say it's a gift. They say God wants everyone to be saved, so that's good enough for me. No, it's not. It shouldn't be. You got to look carefully as to what they're saying, because they're careful with their words too. They're being very particular with what they're saying on purpose. It's a free gift, a grace through the sacrifice of Christ. And this is in bold, and this is like, if anyone were to go to their website and be like, well, I don't feel like reading the rest of it, and they just read that part, that's the first part, that's what they're going to see, and be like, oh, okay, see, it's fine. But no, it's not. Because that's not the whole thing. If you keep reading, you'll see that. Humans cannot, in the strict sense, merit anything from God. It is God who justifies, that is, who frees from sin by a free gift of holiness, in parentheses, sanctifying grace, also known as habitual or deifying grace. And now you're already starting to get into areas of going, what? Right? I mean, when I read that sentence, is anyone going like, oh yeah, that's crystal clear? Wait, what? Let's keep reading. Humans can accept the gift God gives through faith in Jesus Christ and through baptism. Man can also refuse the gift. Human cooperation is needed in line with a new capacity to adhere to the divine will that God provides. So they're already setting up, they just now just all of a sudden introduce baptism, and they also introduce like, well, now after that you have a new capacity to be able to adhere to God's instructions. So now they're setting up the works part of it too. So they're saying, oh yeah, see, look, it's all by faith. It's a gift from God. This is what God wants for everyone, is receive this gift. Oh yeah, but baptism's also required. But then also, yeah, but then now you have to adhere to the commandments too. So I'm going to keep reading. The faith of a Christian is not without works, otherwise it would be dead. And this is why I had a sermon on this one subject, because every work salvationist, everyone that wants to teach you that salvation includes works will always point to James 2. Every single one of them will. And if someone wants to turn to James 2, that's why I did a whole sermon teaching kind of what that was about. If you notice anyone pointing to James 2 to try to tell you that why works have to be included in your salvation, you can know right off the bat that person's not saved. That person does not have the right gospel. That person's trying to teach me work. Oh, turn to James 2? Yeah, okay, I know exactly where you're going with this. That's exactly what they're going to try to do, because they don't have an understanding of what James 2 is about, obviously, because there's not a contradiction in the Bible. But the reason why they all go to James 2 is because it's the only place that they could even reasonably try to twist to teach you that works are required. Why is it only one place? Because what it says is not teaching what they think it teaches. That's why. Because it's the closest thing that they could find to whatever it is that they want to teach. But it's not what it means. And then they have this quote, in this sense, by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Which what it says is, and they only put that little phrase in there instead of, not, you know, now you could see how a man is justified by faith without works, or by works, right? How are they justified? Well, yeah, they're justified in man's eyes, not God's. Continuing on, and eternal life is at one and the same time grace and the reward given by God for good works and merits. Wait, what? Did you hear that? I'll read it again. Eternal life is at one and the same time grace and the reward given by God for good works and merits. Hold on a second. So, something just popped into my head from the Bible. You want to turn to Romans chapter 11? Because they're making a claim here. And notice how different this is. The opening, the bold, the short summary was right. Hey, it's free gift. God gives it to you. You know, like, it's grace. But now when they go in and start explaining, well, what does that mean? Oh, well, see, now we see actually what we're saying is that, you see, it's at the very same time, it's grace and a reward for you for all your good works. I mean, it literally called a reward. Like, hey, you did good. You did good works. You have good merits. They're saying at the same time, it's unmerited and merited. What? How could it be based on my works but not based on my works at the same time? Simultaneously. Because it's a lie. It's not true. Because what the Bible actually says about grace and works is in verse number 5 of Romans 11, even so at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and if it be by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. This is the Bible's way of saying these are mutually exclusive. You cannot mix the two at all. It is either grace or works because they cannot be. It cannot be both. It's impossible to be both. You cannot mix the two and have them still be separate. As soon as you add works into grace, now it's just works. That's it. Because now it's no more grace. And if you want it to be grace, if you want it to be free, if you want it to be a gift, then it can't be a works. I've got a my son's birthday is coming up. It's Jonathan's, right? So, is it going to make sense if I go, hey, Jonathan, it's your birthday. Hey, happy birthday. I love you. And I got this gift for you. It's totally free, man. I just want you to have this. I want you to have this gift. It's for you. And then, hey, at the same time, you did all these works. This is like your allowance, too. Wait, no. Is this my gift or is it an allow? Is it what I've earned for doing the chores this week? Which one is it? Can't be both. They're saying it's both. And I love this in Romans 11. It says, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Because the physical nation of Israel wasn't saved by virtue of being a physical child. But that's a different sermon for a different day. Turning scripture on its head and coming up with some bizarre doctrine. The Catholic Church teaches this. So they say this, continuing on reading their statement, faith and subsequently works are a result of God's grace. So see, it's all grace because they're categorizing your works as God's grace. So my works are unmerited. What? I mean, a gift being unmerited, that makes sense to me. God's giving me something. That makes sense. That's grace. But how is my work his grace? That doesn't make sense. Thus, it is only because of grace that the believer can be said to, they put merit in quotes, salvation. So they say, because we put the works that you get a reward for and call it grace, that's why we say it's only grace. That's what they're saying. Yeah, well, sure. So they changed the definition in order to try to get people, when believers try to witness and get Catholics saved, they're trying to deceive the believer into accepting, oh, no, because then the Catholic can honestly say in their own mind, right, because they've been brainwashed with this nonsense, literal nonsense, no, I believe it's by grace. And how many times have you heard? I've heard that a bunch of times. Salvation's by grace from a Catholic. Hey, they said it was by, and I've heard other soul winners get confused by that too. Like, well, they said it was by grace. Like, what do you mean? You got to dig deeper. And I hope this illustrates why you have to dig deeper when you talk to people. And I'm from this church, I'm from that church, and this is what, you know, like, dig deeper. Start asking the questions. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, can someone get, you have to get specific. Can someone get saved even if they don't do works? Because this says, hey, they're joined. They're like, it's a union of faith and works that just can't be split up. And a Catholic that knows their doctrine knows what the Catholic Church teaches is going to have to tell you no. Continuing on, there's one more paragraph. The Catholic Church teaches that through the graces Jesus won for humanity by sacrificing himself on the cross, salvation is possible even for those outside the visible boundaries of the church. Thought it was an invisible church, or the visible boundaries. Because that is what they teach, by the way, that it's an invisible church. Christians and even non-Christians, if in life, they respond positively to the grace and truth that God reveals to them through the mercy of Christ, may be saved. They're saying you don't even have to be a Christian. Christians and non-Christians, if you just respond positively, what does that mean? This is that itching ears feel good. Oh, so you mean that the people who have never even heard of Christ, they're not Christians, but they just respond positively to the truth? Again, does that mean they're not hostile, that they could be saved too? I mean, what does that even mean? It's just wishy-washy, muddy, who knows? Essentially, though, what the Catholics believe, and I don't have time because I'm already going late with where I thought I would be in the sermon. I have a whole other page from another website. They don't believe, clearly, as it says here, though, too. But more specifically, what is it a Catholic has to do to be saved? A lot. They have to believe. They have to be baptized. They have to keep the sacraments. They have to, if they commit a mortal sin, they have to go and confess their sins. They have to, you know, there's all these caveats to what they have to do. And then, maybe, then, hopefully, they'll be saved. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that they're saved. And anyone that tells you that they're not confident in their salvation, by the way, doesn't understand salvation. And if you don't understand salvation, you can't be saved. If you don't understand the gift, how can you be saved? If you don't get that Jesus is the one-time payment, you put your faith in him, you get eternal life. I mean, that's the gospel, right? What Jesus did for you and you putting your trust in that makes you saved and you're saved eternally. If you don't understand that real basic simple concept, then you're not saved. If you think, if you still are thinking, well, if I do this or if I do that or if there's something else I can do to somehow lose my salvation or someone else could still lose their salvation if they do this or do that, you're not saved. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. And again, many of the soul winners, they know this. They use this verse frequently. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." He says, I've written these things to you. This is in Scripture now so that you can know you have eternal life. So some people will balk at that and say, well, how could you? You can't know that you're saved. No one can know that they're saved. Hey, I know I have eternal life. I know it. I know I have eternal life. And the reason why we can be so bold and know that, because it's not based on me, because it truly is grace. Because it's not grace and my merits and my works and my reward for living a good life. It's just grace. Like the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. To the Catholics, that verse doesn't even make any sense when you're mixing faith and works. Bible says faith, not works. Catholic says, yeah, it's faith and works. And not just the Catholic Church, but many, many, many other people who call themselves Christians as well do the same exact thing. Pentecostals believe you could lose your salvation. And amongst other denominations, too, right? And when I say Pentecostals, I'm speaking real broadly, because there's a lot of Pentecostal-ish type churches out there that follow, you know, Church of God in Christ, Assemblies of God, you know, there's all these different brands and denominations, but I consider them all to be of the Pentecostal persuasion. Okay? And anyone that teaches you could lose your salvation also is not saved themselves. And they're going to be this doing the same thing. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we, you know, unsaved so-called Christians. We are in 1 John chapter 5. So we read verse 13, but jump up to verse number 10. I love this passage because it gives us, literally, if you don't believe these things, the Bible says you're making God a liar. And if you don't believe these things, then if you're making God a liar on these things, you're not saved. And this is good for you to know. He that believeth on the Son of God, verse 10, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And notice, it's about Jesus. So that you don't believe the record God gave of his Son. Well, we already ruled out the Mormons and JWs. They don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, about him being deity, about him being God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. The beginning was the Word, Word was with God, the Word was God. They don't believe that. But he's going to give us this the record here, and there's 3 points in here that we can pull out of this. Verse 11, and this is the record. And so if you don't believe this record, then you're calling God a liar. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's a real simple statement. It's a real short sentence. I mean, that's a real easy verse to memorize, by the way, if you just memorize that one verse there. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Short sentence, but it's containing 3 main points. One, that God hath given. Given's the first point that comes up. It's given. Given to us. Not earned, not paid us a reward, given. Given means it's of grace. It's unmerited. It's a gift. It's given to us. It's where the gift comes from, give, right? The word, the kind of the same root, give, gift. He's given to us. He's given to us what, though? What has he given to us? He's given to us our good works. To save us? No. He's given us eternal life. This is the gift of God, even eternal life. He's given us eternal life. Now, that word eternal has meaning, and it's not the same as temporary. If you have something from temporary, it's not eternal. And if you have something that's eternal, it's not temporary. Well, this is eternalary. Temporary and eternal at the same time, right? Just like grace and works at the same time. It's impossible. You can't have that. When God gives you something that lasts forever, guess what? It lasts forever. And all you have to do is believe that. How about you could put your trust in that? That what God gives you is actually eternal. And since it's not based on your good works and it's not based on how bad you've been, then why would you ever lose it? Why would it ever be taken away from you? Because of something bad you do. I didn't get it because I was good. I can't lose it because I'm bad. And I could just believe, no, it is eternal. And this life is in his Son. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So even, again, what the Catholic Church would say, well, hey, I mean, even for those that are not Christians, you know, they could say, like, no, it's only through Christ. And that's what Billy Graham was saying. He did an interview in his later years, by the way, not his earlier years, in his later years, saying that there's people going to heaven from all even atheists, people who are unbelievers. I think we'll see all these people in the kingdom of God. That lying heretic devil. He had a lot of power and influence and didn't have the right gospel. Those are the three things. And if someone's not believing any one of those things, if someone's not believing it's a gift, meaning you have to have works, if someone's believing it's not eternal, meaning you could lose it, you could still go to hell after you receive eternal life, or if you're believing that there's any other way but through Jesus, then you're not saved and you're calling God a liar. And on the surface, people might say they believe those things, but you got to ask the questions to see where their heart is. What are they actually believing in their heart? Because here's why. Not because people are trying to be deceitful with you. Not because they're trying to trick you. They're not. The vast majority of people we run into, they're just being honest. But what people do is they repeat what they hear. And false prophets are really good at packaging damnation in words that sound true. In words that are true. The opening statement for that statement of faith for the Catholic Church was right. But everything else was wrong. And that's really what they're teaching, though, is that whole package. You say, you're like, oh, well, yeah, but you see, and it's confusing, right? And people just get confused. But no, we just want you to understand, though, it's still by grace. So people walk out and saying, okay, yeah, we believe it's by grace through faith, right? Of course we believe that. Almost every Christian denomination out there will tell you they believe salvation is by grace through faith. Like, I don't know what one won't. And the reason why they say that is because it's clearly in the Bible, and that's also what believers will try to show people. So they do this manipulation, but then they'll repeat, oh, yeah, it's by grace, it's by grace, it's just through Jesus. But they're not giving them the right gospel still, because they're not understanding that the gospel is eternal, that salvation is eternal. They're not understanding it truly is free, has nothing to do with your good works. And they're not understanding that it is only achieved through faith in Jesus Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Like, those three things have to be completely understood. And if they're not understood, you don't have salvation. So you ask the questions on can you lose it. You ask the questions on, you know, any works involved, anything like that, to get to the heart of what people actually believe, to understand, hey, these, they may be calling themselves a Christian, but they're not actually saved. I hope this helps someone. I hope you, what I really wanted to do is just open up the eyes of those who might have a false sense, because I would say the vast majority of people who get saved and haven't learned a whole lot of doctrine yet are wrong about this and have a tendency to think that way more people are saved than actually are. And if you are one of those people and you're questioning what I'm saying still, please go soul winning with us and go more than once. Go out for, you know, 6 months. So you could just listen to a lot of conversations. Go out regularly and just hear what people say out of their own mouths. We have a tendency to ask. I like doing this, asking where people go to church. If they're going to church anywhere, they'll tell you. And that also gives you an idea. Well, this person says they go to this church. This person says they go to this church. This person says, and what are they saying they believe? And what you'll find is the same, you know, the churches are teaching their people how not to be saved. False gospels, false, people just don't understand. You've got churches full of people who are just unsaved. Because you run into person after person after person that says, I go to thus and so Catholic church, I go to thus and so whatever, community church, and they're all giving you the wrong answers on being saved. Clearly, they're not teaching salvation. Not teaching it right. We're not so extra special people that, you know, only our church has the truth. No, a bunch of people do have the truth on this. But don't assume that anyone that just calls themselves a Christian and that would say, Lord, Lord, is actually going to heaven when they die. And I hope this helps to instill a reason to go out and preach the gospel and make sure. Because look, if people are already willing to name the name of Christ and stuff, they might be really close to getting saved anyways. Just help them to understand salvation so they could actually call the name of the Lord and be saved and understand it's a free gift and actually be saved. Let's borrow as a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for salvation. I pray that you would please help us all to grow in our understanding and the importance and the need of talking to people about what they believe. And even though it may be or seem uncomfortable at times, dear Lord, that we would still ask the questions and not just assume just because someone says, oh yeah, it's by grace through faith, that we would just leave it at that and not continue to just ask a little bit further to see where their heart actually is on what they're believing for their soul to be saved. God, help us to have the boldness. Help us to increase our wisdom, our understanding, our Bible knowledge, the various verses that we could turn to, the passages in Scripture where we could lead people and show them how to be saved, dear Lord, and the errors of the false gospel that might have been preached unto them, dear Lord. Help us to just be able to do the best job that we can to show people the truth inherent to the gospel. Lord, we love you. We're here to serve you and glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, can you please lead us?
Thank you.